It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
See, I think you should have called the last one Puppy Dogs and Rainbows.
We called it Rainbows and Mountain Lions. What's wrong with that?
I like Puppy Dogs and Rainbows. I think more people listen to it.
It was one reference in the podcast, and I'm like, what the heck does this mean?
I know, but people like Puppy Dogs and Rainbows.
Titles that people can go. No, I don't know. The Puppy Dogs and Rainbows is not an expression the Jacobson family has ever used.
I know, but they will use it now.
No, they won't. I'll make sure they don't.
I'll email Amy. It'll be perfect.
Yeah, go ahead and try. She has no email address. Go ahead and try. No, we ended with, because we just ran out of time, but I wanted to get to this, not really a letter. This was a conversation I had with someone, and they were talking about a situation they're into right now where they're on a ministry team and trying to hopeful this group makes a decision that they're trying to make, and that the group seemingly is, in this person's mind, is making the wrong decision.
Ah.
Because it's not, in their mind, coming out of trust, it's coming out of a more fear-based kind of thing. And so they're struggling with that. And I've been kind of in this conversation with them for a while. It's not a new conversation for me. But in the middle of it, they said something like this. I feel like I might be asking people to live beyond their transformation. And most of our conversation on living beyond our transformation is us trying to put more expectations to ourselves than we can possibly endure. And I really love that expression because I think in a lot of our relationships with people, particularly if we're passionate that people get it right, and my view of things is the right one, and anybody else's view is a wrong one.
Sure.
Then the whole idea is we mostly, particularly in matters of faith and transformation, it's easy to try and get people to particularly live in a trust, in a way that's going to require them to trust God in a way they don't yet trust Him. And then we're not doing anybody a favor. If I'm asking you to live beyond
trust. No, everyone's going to be disappointed with that outcome.
Yeah.
Everybody.
Particularly if there's a team, you're one of a team, and the team's all wanting to go do X, you're pretty sure God wants you and the rest of the team doing Y.
You and the coach know better.
And if it's your job on the ministry team to convince everybody else that you're right and they are wrong.
That's not your job.
This is bad news.
That is not the job, though.
No, it's not.
You know,
and that's what this person was coming to discover and saying, you know what? I feel like I'm asking people to live beyond their transformation. And just that expression, I was thinking of Jesus in the Gospels and the way he's treating the disciples. I want to call down fire from heaven. Or they, you know, he asked them to feed.
Peter. Hey, or Jake, John.
Are we going to feed the 5,000? Why don't you guys do it? And I really do think there's a lovely way in which Jesus. Although he's encouraging them to live beyond what they can see with their natural eyes, I think that's happening. I think at the same time, he's okay with the fact that
they're not getting it.
They're where they are.
Yeah.
So you can't feed these guys. I get that. But
he's enjoying them even though they're not getting it.
Yeah.
He doesn't seem to be all frustrated with them.
No, it's not that he lived with this, okay, here's the right thing to do. You guys should have enough faith in God to
come
take
on,
this
guys.
Little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people with it. What's wrong with you? Get your act together. There's none of that. It's just, why don't you do it? What, are you crazy? Yeah, probably. So I'll do it. And I think that's most of the gospel. I think when he's telling us to love your enemies, like give them your cloak if they ask for your coat and give them your other cheek if
they slap
one. Wouldn't
you have loved to see their facial expressions when they heard that?
Really? But see, we teach it like everybody's doing this except you. So you need to start doing it.
I think the most awesome picture, you're not on video, but it would be like, if you could do that and show their facial expressions on some of those verses, that would be awesome.
If you videoed the Gospels, you'd mostly
awesome.
You must have the disciples doing that.
Huh?
Just the
dog whistle frequency going like
tilt of the head. See out of his mind or what? Because all of it is about living in trust, and trust is a growing reality. And when you're asking, that's why I was talking with someone today in a long conversation, and I loved what he was saying about, I lost my need to convince others I was right. Now
that's
I have
a glorious day. That ought to be celebrated on the calendars. When that happens?
For everybody?
Sure.
Better than your birthday even, huh?
I think it is.
Because maybe that's when you really get burnt. When you lose the need to
convince
people.
You get more presents on that day because you stop. I think the other way, we tend to manipulate people.
Tend to? This is Dave Coleman again. Anytime your personal well-being is attached to the response of another person, you will manipulate them.
Yeah, no, but I...
Not tend to.
I say tend to just to be false graciousness. The reality is...
False graciousness.
Yeah, whatever that is. Maybe it's not even real. I think we do that, and we have no idea how much we do that. Manipulate people. I think that because we think that outcome is the right one, I'm helping them.
Yeah.
It is like, wait a minute. It doesn't count if it's not done kind of like out of their heart. If someone else, if I fear them into that or I guilt them into that or I
put the loyalty of my friendship on them doing that.
Yeah. Like all of that is like, really? And how is any of that ever going to give you what it is you thought that is supposed to do? They might do it, but they're not going to do it for the reason that would matter.
Yeah, it's not going to bear the fruit you hoped it would bear.
No.
Because it didn't, like Galatians says, what counts is what faith expressing itself in love. It's trust coming out of love. And so if someone's not ready to live there yet, but you're going to get them to do the right thing, air quotes, your definition of right, you're going to get them to do the right thing, you've not benefited them one bit.
So if that's not true between us and we're not, that's not helpful for us to do, do you think God does that to us?
No.
See, I don't think I look at that and go like, wait a minute. Don't in his name do that. Because you spoil it too.
Oh, absolutely. And you disfigure the God of Scripture.
Yeah.
You make God a creep to other people.
Like you.
Yeah. No, I'm a creep? What are you saying?
It's the generic you.
Oh, he's like you and I don't want to know that you. That's why I think religious people are obnoxious.
It is so bizarre that it's kind of like, wait a minute. I don't think we ever stop to think this through. I'm so busy trying to get my way that I'm not thinking about the very fact that if I was successful in doing that, would I even like the outcome? And the reality is no.
No, because I think maybe what underlies at least my manipulations of people in times past. I hope I'm doing it far less today, but I do aware I was doing it far more in times past than I'm aware of. I think the thing is that if I got them to do the right thing, they will do it with the right reason. And I don't think you deal
and
with
when
the
does
fact,
that happen?
Yeah, I don't think we deal with the fact that that's virtually impossible to get somebody to do what they're not freely choosing to do, and they'll do it of the right reason because I've put enough stock in it for them, enough selfish value for them that they'll do it out of selfishness rather than out of whatever else God might ask.
That there may be an element that is true when you're guiding little children before they really have the reason capacity to understand all that.
Yeah.
Because I do think to some degree, I don't think it's wrong to help people learn what a right standard is for something, a right, a positive, a loving. I mean, I'll stop my kid from bopping another kid with a brick. I mean, I will. I'll stop them from doing that.
Even for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
I'm going to hit you with this brick if you throw that at your brother.
No,
I'm just kidding. No,
yeah.
I didn't mean that.
But
I get that.
I think restraining wrong behavior is not wrong. It may well be the right thing to do. But the reality is somewhere along this line, this really does have to come out of a heart of reality. I mean, when you say all the things that Jesus comes saying, you heard it said this, but truly I say to you, he then takes it into the heart realm saying, I'm liking truth there, not just the outward thing.
Yeah.
Great, good on you. Way to go. But I want it in here because I think he's trying to tap into the enduring want to.
Yeah, and I think then that changes the way really – if you're alongside people – because I think most things are not about people are going to hit somebody with a brick. Most things are just, you know, selfish lifestyle kinds of things. Or I can't see to trust God there, so I'm going to respond out of my fear right now. And the fact is, I've done that a lot, and God's even won me out of my fear. And rather than me restrain somebody from, you go back to the prodigal kid, and the father saying, okay, take it and go. I'm not going to keep you from this. In fact, I'm going to empower you to go do it. And then hopefully you're going to find your way back home, even out of great pain, that life has a way of setting up a set of consequences for bad behavior that eventually is going to at least make the opportunity for you to come back something more real.
See, isn't that a terrifying thing that God would actually, well, there you go.
Here, take the check.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I think he's got to know you're headed for a pig pen. I can stop you and make you stay here on this farm with me, but you're still, in the long run, you're going to hate me and resent me. So go ahead and go. Maybe when you come back, you'll come back with a different heart. And
yeah, but I tend to think, I don't think he did that with a little scowl on his face. Well, fine, then just go.
Oh, I don't either. Yeah.
You know, I haven't heard any sermons on this one. David sins with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
God kind of suggests, was it women you need? Like he would have given him more.
He was king after all. No, don't take that as an example for you, dude.
No,
I'm just saying.
I just, it's one of those verses go like, nope, never heard a sermon on that one.
Yeah.
And you go like, ooh, Lord, I'm not even sure how to read that one. What in the world are you saying?
And you brought that up here. Why?
No, the reason I bring it up is because I don't think we have the courage to take God at the fact that, you know what? Is he in that verse saying, hey, David, just sleep around, grab a concubine, have some fun, no problem, you're the king. I'm pretty sure I got a whole bunch of other verses that say, nope, that's not the conclusion that you should draw from that. But wow, is that ever a bizarre verse to have in the infallible, inerrant word of God? He's going, what? That's scandalous. And what does it say about who God is? God isn't trying to stop me. God's trying to say, you don't know me. I mean, that's what I see out of this. It's like, David, you decided to take for yourself because you had no idea what I might do for you. I don't think it was women.
Right.
But I mean, am I crazy for thinking that?
That it's women?
No.
Oh, I'm just dumbfounded. Yeah. I don't know what to do. No, I don't think it's, crazy. I think everything we do to grab for ourselves that which God has not given, which I think is the best definition of sin I've ever heard. And it's David with Bathsheba. It's even Adam with the fruit from the tree. It's everything.
It's me manipulating
do.
Anybody to get my outcome.
Yeah, to get what I want. What I want is worth trumping everybody around me to do it. And I think all sin comes from that reality. So I mean, God's saying, God, don't you know I have your best at heart? If I'm not giving you something, do you think I'm not giving it to you for a reason? I mean, that's what we do with 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds. I mean, I just spent a week with my granddaughters. They ask for a lot more stuff than people give them because, boy, you just can't give it.
They have no problem doing that.
Everything they want is not going to be good for them. And there's no problem just going. And if we really trusted that God had our best at heart and he isn't giving it to me, then really, A, I don't need it. B, it's not going to make me happy. C, there's a better way for me to live in him without it. If that's what you're getting to with the comment from David, yes, I wholeheartedly embrace that. God's saying, no, I would give you whatever it is that you, not whatever you want and make you an indulgent little pig, because that's not valuable. But in terms of what I have in my heart for you as my beloved child, I would give you anything.
Yeah. See, all I bring it up with that verse is, oh my, that's an OMG verse. It's like, what? That's in the Bible?
This is you what know, I thought.
No, because I look at that and I just go like, wait a minute. That is absolutely scandalous. What are you saying?
Yeah.
And it's like, I look at that and I go, now here's another scary one. Here's someone in disobedience that God kind of says, you know what? I let them have what they want. I let them be joined to their idols. And that's not a good thing. No. It's like, oh, don't ever do that to me. And it's like, I do think that a lot of...
I don't know if that's an aggressive letting. I think it's the free will thing of saying, you know what? I want you to follow me.
Yeah, no,
if you don't follow me, I run after whatever you want. I'm not going to stop you, which is scary.
See, now that's where I'm kind of headed with that. It's like, you know what? This thing has got to be relationship. I recognize my need for God, because if left to myself, I'm going to really go weird.
Yeah.
Well, I just would. I like those concubines, Jesus.
More concubines.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Well, you got wheat to harvest? What do you need more combines for?
But it's like, you can't. I mean, I look at things that Israel asked for, that God gave them, but he didn't want that for them.
Right.
And you end up going like, well, I'm not exactly sure that was a good thing to get. I know, God, you asked for it. God said, nah. You asked for it again. God said, nah, I don't think it's really good. And here's what. You asked for it again. He said, okay, fine. Well, you got your way. What'd you get?
Yeah.
You didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get what was good for you. And you got something that he was saying, nah.
And it didn't even make you happy. Forget it may not be something God wants for you. It didn't even fulfill what you thought it would fulfill in you if you could get it. That's true of the younger brother. I mean, it's true the guy takes all the money, goes out, and you know what? In the end, he didn't get what he was looking for.
Mm.
And I think that's true. So how does God, I love about God seemingly from the scriptures, and maybe this is part of the whole free will thing, if God's not asking us to live beyond our transformation, I mean, he's certainly inviting us into a greater process of transformation. He's certainly inviting us into that.
Oh, absolutely.
But he's not ever demanding that we live beyond the scope of our
maturation.
Yeah, where we are today.
Yeah.
Which I think any good parent does.
Yeah.
You know, got 7, 4, and 1-year-old grandkids. The way we treat all of them is different because of their ages. And what you ask of them is different because of their ages and their maturity level. And things you know and grow and can do. Austin at 16 months, 17 months, he can't do anything much. I mean, he pretty much just, you know, we
sit
hang in with the boys. We love the little guy. Love him up and watch him grow. But he's pretty much getting most of what he wants. Other than when he doesn't want to stay up till midnight, then he goes to bed. But, you know, it's different. And if God does that for us, I think it's when this person said to me, I think I've got them, my expectations for them to live beyond their transformation. That phrase brought just a wealth of response from me going, wow, that's where the freedom really is. I can be alongside you. I can love you. I can make wisdom available for you. I can cheerlead what you're doing. But when I no longer have a need to ask you to live to my level of relationship or to my place in that relationship, if I don't have the, and which means, yeah, I mean, I'm going to let some people go make a bigger mistake than I would prefer them to make. I've done that with people. I've actually said, you know, I don't think it's a great idea. I think it's a great idea. Okay. And then you watch what happens and you go, see, I would have saved them from that. But I think them living through that is probably more valuable than me pulling whatever strings I could pull to restrain them.
Yeah. I look at the dynamic with God, and I think so often our theologies are somehow not taking into account that, you know what? God's got a will too. And he's free, just like you are, to decide what he wants to do too.
Yeah.
And our theologies tend to remove that from him and make him into an equation. That is not true.
Yep.
And you're just going like, wait a minute. Can't he show mercy to... Yes, what they've done deserves judgment. Yes. The standard's true. The penalty's true. Yes. But he's decided to show mercy. Whoa. Well, he's God after all, right? Can't he do that?
Well, Jesus seemed to indicate, yeah. Even just generosity. People came late in the day, got paid the same amount as people.
Not fair!
Yeah. No, if I can be generous with my, can I? You got what you wanted. I gave you what we agreed to. Now I want to be generous with this person. That's a problem for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Heck yeah, it is. Man, that sucks. Big time.
Why are we like that?
Yeah, boy.
I mean, I honestly ask you, I have no idea what the answer is, but I do go like, why are we like that? We don't relate to the God who is. We want him to do our deal.
To come to our standard, in this case, of fairness.
Yeah.
Well, it's not fair. Yeah. If I get the
I
same
should
amount,
get more.
I work 9 hours, he works one, we're getting the same paycheck, that's not fair. And I'm not a human on the planet that wouldn't say, yeah, I kind of see it that way. But God sees it a whole different way. He said, look, I'm giving you what we agreed to. I'm being generous with this one. How does that diminish you? But we feel like it does.
Yes.
And I don't know why.
Because I think if we would not do that, what is there to be miffed at?
Yeah, well, that's why I think Scripture, all of Scripture, all the New Testament anyway, keeps coming back to, you can't live by comparison. If I'm going, well, what about that person? And why did they, and when you're in that.
What is that to you?
When you're in that space, your relationship with God is shriveling. Not from God's side, from your side.
You're not relating to God. You're relating to your self-imposed principle of what you think is fair.
Yeah. And why does that person get that life? And why did I get this life? And why did I want that? And they didn't.
And where in the Bible did it say it was fair? That's the thing. I've read the entire thing. I don't find that verse.
I think when it says God is just, I think most people throw
they think it's
human fairness in the just. Yeah. And
yes,
it's just not.
It's belong. Not.
No.
And it's not your job to figure that out.
No.
See, I think if we would simply go, you know what? I'm going to have a friendship with God. That's what me and him are going to do. I don't care what you do. I do, but I don't. But I'm not going to manipulate you into caring for what I care for. I'm just going to love him. And I'm going to enjoy him. And I guarantee you, that's going to work. But it's when I stop to go like, well, I mean, I know more Bible verses. I've fed more poor people. Why don't I get? We get lost when we do that.
And Scripture makes it clear that God does not think in those terms. And our attempts to only
well, why
diminish.
The heck not?
Yeah. Again, I don't have an explanation. I do have Jesus. You know, the whole thing about learning the ways in which God works. That's the phrase that Eugene Peterson uses in the Message. Use it in Colossians, Ephesians, a bunch of places.
Moses asked to
Matthew
know that.
6. Yeah. The ways in which God works. And when you find out a way in which God works, God's not comparing your life to anyone else's. God's being a lover of you and a lover of them. And he doesn't balance one off for the other.
Right.
So when you are, compare yourselves, the Corinthians think about it, you can compare yourselves with themselves, by themselves, they end up with no understanding. There is no value in us crawling into this. Why does he get that? And why didn't I get that? And I've been more faithful than that person. I should get this. After all I've done for you, God. That whole space has just got a big, you know, it's kind of like one of those exit ramps they're still building, and they build all those bricks because that exit ramp just drops off into nothingness.
Right.
So they put all kinds of barriers right. So they don't want
there.
You taking
don't go
there.
There.
And that's how I see it. I used to live there. I can't tell you how much I live there. And every time it was a broken exit ramp, it gets you in a pile of rock at the bottom of a hill. And it takes days to kind of crawl out of this whole angst at God, angst at me, because I didn't get this, and your book was that, and my book wasn't this, and your podcast gets that. Many listeners, mine gets this. When you live in that space, and when I think this is part of trying to get other people to live by your transformation, when you are always boasting about that kind of stuff, when you're a numbers boaster about the extent of whatever God's asked you to do in the world and whoever he's given it away in the world, I really do think you're, if not for
numbers
yourself,
boaster.
You're incubating it in the lives of brothers and sisters. To diminish them and put them on that same exit ramp that we all want to stay off of. Danger, don't go there. Where people... Yeah,
that's not the measuring rod.
No, and what I love about people on this journey is that, and I think everything we talk about in this podcast kind of gets back to this. You've got to wake up today and live inside what God is doing in you today. And if you see that, you can live at peace. If you're trying to
in
figure
you.
Out the 10-year plan, what he's doing in someone else, all that stuff.
He's not doing the 10-year plan today.
Right.
He's doing today's plan.
And he's not asking other people to do what he asks me to do. And that's exactly what he's saying to Peter when Peter said, what about him?
Just, yeah, what about him?
What about
him? Great question.
I'm going to let him live till I come again. What is that to you?
He's 4,000 years old.
Hanging around.
There's no fair.
Makes a good book, if nothing else. But Yeah, and I think when we live in that space, and I think our flesh, the enemy, so many other things, read a lot of Christian magazine, and it's mostly boast talk. It's largest church boast this, talk. Largest thing that, lists of Dove Awards. I think all that stuff really is comparative. If we were really the body of Christ, we wouldn't do it. We're not. We're merchandisers, so we do it. We do all that same stuff the world does. We compare book sales and recording sales, and we do all that stuff because we're trying to say this is better than that, and it invites people into that horrible space.
Mm.
Someone asked me the other day, how many people listen to your podcast? And I'm going,
I have no idea.
I never check. And they go, you, seriously, you never check? I'm going, I don't. I once a year or something, I might go over there and look and see, but I couldn't answer the question today because I, and they said, well, why don't you know that? And I said, because there's nothing about knowing it that's
well,
going to help
you. Have
me.
To go look, wouldn't you?
Well, yeah, I'm just going, there's nothing about knowing it that helps me. Is there a curiosity? Sure. But if it's 50,000, do I feel myself more important than I am? Probably. If it's 12, would I keep doing it? I don't know. So I,
you know what? I come here to talk to you. Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
There might be some other people listening. I don't know that.
But there's nothing about that stat that drives my day. So I'm not driven to like, I think I'll go check that out later. I'm just like, I don't care. We don't do it for that reason. But it's also, not only do we not do it for that reason, it also invites people into a way of thinking that is driving off the exit ramp that goes nowhere.
You know what's fascinating about the different Gospels? And I only know this because I've been playing around in them. Whoever they're kind of written by doesn't tend to show up very much. They tend to hide themselves with an almost an endearing kind of humility that there's more you can find out about Matthew in Luke's gospel than you can find out in Matthew's gospel. Yeah. And he's going like, that's extraordinary. I really, really like that.
Hmm.
And you're going like, you learn more by, and it's like, no way. The only guy that says an awful lot about himself is John.
Yeah, he tries to be cute.
Tries to hide it. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved.
I'm being humble here. Please note.
No, but see,
please note my humility.
You know what I think is kind of fun? Is I think that is unashamed, and I do kind of think it is not with that. I could be wrong because I'm not in his head, but I don't think it was done as boastfulness. I think it was his identity.
I hope so, and I would think that that's true.
But he didn't like Judas.
But I think when no, he didn't.
Yeah, didn't like Judas.
But I do think when people read it, the one whom Jesus loved, they read it comparatively because that's the way the mind works.
I agree with that.
He may not have written it that way. Yeah. I think that's absolutely true. But I do think people read it go, just like the little phrase in the shack about, I'm especially fond of that one. And almost everybody's thinking, how do you get to be one of those? I want him to be especially fond of me. Why? Because you're better than who? Why is it that he needs to be, and the point in the shack, well, he's especially fond of everyone. So,
yeah, but then it doesn't mean nothing.
Yeah, that's crazy talk.
See, I know, but we don't understand that.
Yeah, we
do
can,
not man. Understand that. It's like, well, you know, if I'm going to have a best friend, then that means there's people that are not my best friend.
Yeah, but that's only human term. In a family, a healthy family, you don't love the 7-year-old more than the 4-year-old more than the 1-year-old. You just don't. They're all uniquely special, and boy, that's my favorite one. I could say that about every one of them, just because when I'm with them, that's my favorite one. I love being with that one. I love where they're at. I love what they're interacting about, and I think that's how God sees it. God sees us like his children, so he doesn't have favorites in the sense of I like you better than him. We're all his favorite in whatever sense that makes real.
Because I'm unique, there is not another category of me. And with that, and thank God, the world. I think
I wasn't going there. Had the thought, let it go.
See, I saw it.
I saw it.
It was on your forehead.
I went to pious moment.
No, you did.
Yeah, I did.
I saw it.
Absolutely, you're comparing me.
I saw it.
You're comparing me.
I saw it.
No, you didn't. It wasn't there.
I saw it.
I ejected
it. With all this, I think too many people live in a zero sum game. Meaning, if you get
something, I lose.
That means mine's down, and it's like, I don't believe in God. That's true.
It's true The perception of it is true, I think, if we live unsatisfied. I think there's a great joy in Paul talking about live contentedly, whether you got a lot or a little. But when you live content in who God is, then you don't wrestle with any of this stuff. But when I live uncontented, when I'm not happy with my job, not happy with my wife, not happy with my family, not happy with circumstances in my life, don't like my home, whatever, if I'm unsatisfied about God's work in me, I think then I am always looking at other people and I'm questing for something special. If I'm satisfied in who God is in Wayne today, that's where I don't wrestle with these things. I don't wrestle with comparative stuff at all. When I'm wrestling with that stuff, it's because I'm in a different space.
See,
and not a healthy space.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Why are we not great at being excited for other people's blessings? Do you know anyone that's like, oh my goodness, I'm so excited you got that?
I do.
Do you?
People, yeah.
See, I think those people are wonderfully – I wish they weren't rare, but they are wonderfully rare because you're just going like, how cool that I can be so excited about something great that happens for somebody else without it needing to happen for me. I'm not even part of the equation. I'm just, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I think we'd live on a different planet if we didn't play the zero-sum game.
Yeah. And I think it's only pretty whole people that can genuinely celebrate your joy without them feeling diminished in theirs. I think that's really settled people, which are, as you said, wonderful to be around. What might make them rare? They're becoming less rare for me. I know a lot of people that I hang out with that I watch that celebration happen, even not even people for me, but people for each other in given climates. And I really excited about that. And it's not something, again, say when something great happens for someone, well, what is that? You know, is that the way the world calls something great? I wouldn't necessarily call something great, but the way God makes himself known in a life, the way you just see a little bit of transformation in somebody that you know has been struggling with something for a long time and suddenly light's dawning and you're with them and they're in a different space than they were last time you were with them. And oh man, I genuinely celebrate that stuff. It wouldn't be great in the way anybody else would say, wow, that's a really great thing that happened to you. But for me, to watch God transform people is the greatest thing. To talk with someone, a long conversation with someone today about their transformation process or what God's done in them over time. And I love the story. I love what, and the space it's moved them into is extraordinary. Mm. None of it would have happened without the pain they were in, without whatever. Mm. And to be able to be inside that with somebody and just enjoy what God's doing in them without saying, well, you hadn't done that in me. I wish you'd done that in me. Or I wish you'd, and not even, not like having the thought and bearing it, not even having the thought. That's where the joy is.
Yeah.
And I think that's where this not living beyond our transformation. If we can live in the process God's doing in us today and be content in that, then I think these other things don't have to be issues for us. We can genuinely celebrate with other people what's going on in their lives, however they're being blessed. Or we can weep with those who are definitely going on. I've got a good friend that I've watched be in a place of pain for probably almost 20 years now. And every time I talk to him, I just said to him this way. I said, I want you to know every time I talk to you, there's a little bit of me that hurts for what you went through and are going through. And he said, oh, I don't really think about all that much, blah, blah. He kind of blew it off really easily. Just, I think it was awkward. But he wrote me an email a few hours later, and he just said, I want to tell you how much I appreciated you mentioning that, that you'd be aware of that, because that's not something I lost in this journey. I didn't go through that. I still have what he lost. And so I'm aware of that. He's on a great transforming journey. I love what God's doing in his heart. But in every way, our lives went different directions in the sense that circumstantially. And just that communion, just that communication of, man, I'm sorry. I'm aware that my joy in the thing I have is a loss for you. And not comparative. I don't feel that at all. I hurt for that. I'm still praying that God is making that up to you and only the ways God can do that. And that was meaningful to him, which I thought, it was a little awkward mentioning it because it's a 20-year-old deal. But it's not 20-year-old deal to him. It's his life today. He still lives with that. And lives with the pain of that. So,
see, I think if it's not up to me to make you do something, then maybe God might be able to use me to help that situation. When I have to make that, I almost think it's like, you know, you get those magnets that the polarity is kind of messed up. Every step towards that makes the other
one retreat away. Yeah.
Yeah. I sort of feel like you can't, nobody likes that being done to them.
Yeah.
And I don't think God does that to us. I really don't.
Yeah.
I think he loves me to a place of transformation, but I don't think he manipulates me there.
Yeah, no. Why would he? Then it wouldn't be transformation. It'd just be about conformity. I can put a gun to your head and make you pretty much do anything I want you to do as long as you think I'll pull the trigger. And then, but what good is that? There's nothing. And God's got the biggest guns in the world. We laid them all down to say, you know what? I want to invite you into my love. I want to love you, and out of that love, you'll want to be who I want you to be, and we'll go on a marvelous journey together. And that's kind of where this happens. It doesn't happen in that space of, I'm God, here's the rules, do it, or I'm going to punish you. Because I think that would all then be about our self-interest. I would do what God, if you do what I want because I have a gun to your head, you're not doing it for me. You're actually doing it in your own self-interest. You don't want a bullet through your head. So you're going to do
it. Yeah, I'm doing it for the lack of the bullet.
Yeah. And the pain it would cause, of course.
You know, I think, do you think that you can impact God's heart?
I think inside a relationship we do every day, yeah.
Yeah. Does that do anything for you? Are you aware of that capacity? Do you ever think about, like, I'm kind of excited to do this. I know if I do this, he's going to be jazzed. Have you ever had that?
I'm more after the fact. I think God really loved that. I think that that was a way I responded to something that I wouldn't have normally responded. I think God be real. More after the fact than before. Uh-huh. But yeah.
See, because I think when we know that we can actually move the heart of God in a non-manipulative, but just I can bring him joy, I got to tell you, that does something inside me. There's an anticipation for, oh, I'm going to do that. Yeah. That I actually get, I'm weird. I actually get excited to go like, oh, he's going to love this.
I've done that a few times when it turned out not so much.
Okay.
It felt like it had God all over. I've done that at times with Sarah thinking, oh, this will be great. Cheryl will love this. Not so much. Other times she has. And yeah.
I'm just curious.
But I love the reality. And I think that's what's so hard for a religious mindset to kind of wrap your head around is this is a real engagement with God in the sense that things I do move him, things he does moves me. Even we get down to prayer. Not prayer isn't getting what I want God to do, but it is being in a conversation with God about the things he's doing. And the fact that I'm praying about something moves something to happen that might not otherwise happen if I'm not praying. I really believe that's true about prayer. Or I would never pray. If I just, God's going to do it every once in a while, who cares? I would never pray.
See, I think the whole fatalism thing of just kind of like we're throwing it up there to God as if somehow, you know, this is a rerun. He's going like, that doesn't work.
Yeah.
That just drains everything out of me. The fact that this is sort of like, you know, I think this is live. I think it's real bullets.
No bullets. We're just kidding about the bullets.
You know, I think that, I don't know, that makes this thing an adventure. I sometimes get this crazy notion that it's like God, like in prayer. Oh, I hope Brad asked me for this. Again, I could be weird. I've been up late.
I see that.
Yeah,
tired dog look.
But I've felt like there's moments where it's like, oh, I think I'm finally coming to a place that God's been excited for me to come to. And I don't know why I haven't come sooner, but there's a sense of going like, oh, I think you're so jazzed. I get it. I see this. This is fun. I'm having both emotions, mine and his.
Oh, yeah. And don't we do that with kids when they try and do something and they do it for the first time and something?
Oh.
Yeah. And we're thrilled with their growth and maturity and things happening and making a good decision.
Yes.
And yeah, absolutely. I can't imagine that God isn't on that thing, too. Instead of it all being standards and expectations and disappointments. It's God in our lives to transform. And when we're responding to him, I do think that brings great joy to his heart. It brings great joy to mine when I see him respond. It brings great joy to my heart.
Yeah.
Of seeing how he makes himself known in a situation or brings some level of freedom or whatever. So, yeah, or just gives a gift.
Yeah, I mean, it says, you know, for the joy set before you, Jesus, and for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And then it says that, you know, God's joy is my strength. Well, what's his joy? I think it is what he takes joy in. And if you ever thought that was you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you ever thought that was you, that does something to you. You're looking at me like, hey.
I'm trying to understand what you're saying. So the joy of the Lord about me is my strength.
The
if
joy
I know
of
he's
the Lord,
enjoying me,
I mean,
I'm strengthened by that reality. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I get that.
I do. I think that when you know that God can take joy in you, and I actually have the capacity, that does something for my want to. I end up going like, oh, if I can do, yeah, I want to do that. And I think that unlocks something. I think too often we have this religious concept of God as opposed to someone that I can relate to.
A real person who cares about us, who's engaging us, not just to fix us. He wants to enjoy us, and the fixing is kind of a fruit rather than God's ambition every day. I want to fix this in Brad or fix this in Wayne. I want to enjoy you, and he knows that in the enjoying, whatever transformation happens will happen. And that'll bring joy to him and it's Jesus. My joy might be in you. Your joy might be full. He really does. This was not about do it right or I'll whack you. This is about I want you to have fullness of joy. And living loved and living in his reality is what does that.
Which Amen, brother.
All righty.
On the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.